That was wonderful. Thankful that I have a dwelling place in heaven. That's what that word means, mansion, a dwelling place. I have a dwelling place with God, and I'm thankful for that. There's no mortgage on it. The Lord paid for it. I want to read some scripture today from the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want to ask for your prayers today as I bring this message. I want to read about the first 11 verses. Again, that's from the 8th chapter, the Gospel according to John, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And with those verses being read, I want to take a title from the words of Jonah that you find recorded in the second chapter of Jonah. In verse 9, at the end of the verse, just before Jonah was delivered from the belly of the whale, he made this statement, and I want to use that today as my title. He said, Salvation is of the Lord. And the thought that I want to put before you today is exactly that, that salvation is of the Lord. Man has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with the saving of a soul. You'll find recorded in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus made the statement that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. When they heard, his disciples heard that saying, they said, Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus told them, he said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, with men, it is impossible for people to be saved. God is in control of it completely. And we are saved wholly and completely by God's doing and by God's grace. Completely. Paul spoke about that in his writings, and he said it's either of works or it's of grace. If it's of works, then it couldn't be of grace. If it's of grace, then it could not be of works. But we know that we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So man cannot save you, and you cannot save yourself. It's just not within our power to do it. There are people in the world today that have deceived themselves into believing that they can help save somebody, and that they do have a part in it. And as I said, they have deceived themselves in that, and by doing that, they have deceived many people by that same thing. But salvation is of the Lord. And if we look at what happened in these scriptures that were read from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John concerning this woman that was caught in this very lewd act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, perhaps I should just say the Pharisees, I don't think they really realized what they were doing here. I mean, they brought this woman to the one that was able to forgive her. They wanted her to be stoned. They brought her to Jesus, and they were wanting to trap him. They were wanting to catch him in something. And they said, we've taken her in adultery, and according to the law of Moses, she ought to be stoned. But you know what they did in turn, honestly, in reality, for this woman that they had caught, that they wanted to do harm to her, but what they ended up doing, I think without really realizing, is they did the best thing for her that could have been done. They brought her to the Lord. I remember reading also in the Gospel of Matthew, well, and in Luke, and it's recorded in Mark as well, about a man that was paralyzed, that was palsied, and he wasn't able to walk himself. And his friends picked up his bed. His bed was carried by four of his friends, of people that cared about him. And they brought him there to where Jesus was, and there was a big crowd there, and so they couldn't get close to Jesus. And so they put him up on top of the house, and they took the roof off, and they let him down there to Jesus. They wanted to get him to the Lord because they knew that the Lord could take care of his problem. And I want you to know today that as people, that's all that we can do, is try to get you to Jesus. I believe the preaching of the gospel does that. It helps to carry people to Jesus. It tells them what they must do in order to be saved. And so by upholding the truth and preaching the gospel to people, we are grabbing the corners of that bed and carrying them to the Lord. But when we get them there, we've got to leave them with Him. And let the Lord take care of it. And you know what? We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret at all about that, because we know those of us especially that have already experienced it, we know that Jesus can take care of it. We know that human intervention is not necessary. The Bible tells me in the Hebrew writing, Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it is, verse 25, says, "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able. We don't have to worry about the ability of the Lord. He is able not only to save, but to save to the uttermost. The Lord is able to save people as much as they can possibly be saved. That's how much he can save them. To the uttermost. There was really something wonderful that took place here. This woman that had been caught in this act of sin and had been brought to Jesus here by these people that were very self-righteous. You know, these people that brought her, they didn't know the Lord themselves. And they brought her there and they wanted her to be stoned. And Jesus, knowing this, he said, if that's what the law says, whoever among you here that doesn't have any sin, you pick up the stone and you cast the first stone. And you see, the truth that Jesus spoke to them convicted them of their own sin. They were convicted by their own conscience and they turned around and they left. And then something wonderful took place. This woman was alone with Jesus. You know something? I remember a time. I remember a very specific time. It's happened more than once, but I remember a very specific time in a very special way that I was alone with the Lord. Have you had an experience in your life where you were alone with the Lord, where there was nobody there? And I'll explain to you what I'm saying. Even if there were other people around you at the time, I'll tell you what I believe takes place. I believe when everybody gets saved, they find that spot, they have that place, they have that time there where they are alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, listen, salvation is between you and Him. It's not between you and I. Salvation is not between you and the preacher. It's not between you and the church. This church, thank God, upholds the truth and tells people what they must do in order to be saved. But the salvation of your soul is not between you and Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church. It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever find Him, you'll get alone with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, as he traveled the road there to Damascus, there were people that were with him. But I'll tell you what, there was a time there where it was nobody but him and the Lord. And you read the 22nd chapter, excuse me, the 22nd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul is telling his experience. And you read the 9th chapter and Luke, when Luke wrote about it, he couldn't tell it quite like the Apostle Paul. People have wondered what the difference is. Why does the 9th chapter of Luke say something a little bit different, or of Acts rather, say something a little bit different than the 22nd chapter of Acts says? Well, I'll tell you what I believe the reason that it does is because in the 9th chapter of Acts, Luke was writing about Paul's experience. In the 22nd chapter of Acts, in the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul was telling his own. Nobody can tell it like the person that experienced it. Nobody. And so Paul was telling his own experience there, and it's recorded in Luke 22 there as he traveled with those around him. And there was a great light that shined from heaven around him. And there was a voice that spoke out from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the Apostle Paul there, who was called Saul at the time, he began to respond to this voice. He began to talk with the Lord. He asked the Lord, "What will you have me to do?" And the Bible says there, Paul said there, "Those that were with me, they indeed saw the light, but they heard not the voice that spoke unto me." I remember when I got saved, there was a friend of mine that was with me, but I'll tell you what, he was outside of what was going on between me and the Lord. Friends, listen, you need to turn it over to the Lord. And you need to rely upon the Lord. When Jonah made that statement that salvation is of the Lord, I promise you that he was alone there in the belly of the whale. He didn't have any human companionship. He didn't have anybody else to turn to that could help him with that. You know, if he would have trusted somebody else, I'll guarantee you they would not have been able to get him out of the belly of a fish. And we have a great picture there of salvation because Jonah, friend, listen, he was in an awful shape. I want you to know something today. If you're lost and in your sins, you don't even realize how awful that your condition really is. I mean, you are condemned before Almighty God, and you are on your way to an eternal devil's hell, an eternal damnation. And the devil will try to cloud your mind and lie to you and try to convince you that it's not so bad. But I want you to know something, friend. If you're lost and without God, you're in horrible shape. You're worse off than what Jonah was in the belly of the whale. That's just a picture of it. But I'll tell you what. The realization of that, the trouble, the condemnation has to come. It has to come. Nobody has ever been saved unless they first had conviction. Nobody has ever been saved unless they were first convicted of their sins. People don't run to the physician and say, "Doc, I need help." And the doctor says, "Well, why are you here?" And they say, "Because I feel great." We just don't do that, do we? We don't go to the doctor. We don't set up a doctor's appointment. And we don't visit the doctor because we're feeling well and we're feeling great. We go to him because we know that we're sick. And people won't visit the great physician. And they won't go to Jesus and enter into that place where it's between them and the Lord. People don't come to him until he shows them their sickness. Conviction of sin is absolutely essential. David said in the 116th Psalm, he said, "I was brought low and he helped me. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." You know what I found down in my soul before I found peace with God? I found trouble and sorrow, and the Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the convicting, not us. I want you to know something today. If you're here and you're lost and you're troubled in your soul, And the preacher standing up preaching troubles you, and the people testifying of the goodness of God and the salvation of the Lord troubles you. If you've got that condemnation and that guilt down in your soul, I want you to know something today, friends. I didn't put it there, and the church didn't put it there. The Holy Spirit of God does that. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he said, "When he has come, he will reprove the world. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." The Holy Spirit of God, through the truth, will convict souls and show them. We don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit of God will do his work. That's what Jesus said. He will do it. We could say, well, we could say there's no conviction. Well, yeah, there is. There may not be the proper concern. People may not be properly concerned about it. They may not be concerned about it the way that they could, but I rest sure in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God will convict people of their sins. He will do exactly what Jesus said he would do. Because, as I said, nobody is going to be saved without it. We've got to see ourselves. You know what? The best look that I ever had at myself wasn't in a mirror. It wasn't when I measured myself against somebody else. The best look that I ever had at myself in my life was brought to me through God convicting me of my sins and showing me exactly what I look like. I believe when God convicts us, we see ourselves inside and out. God gives us a little glimpse of what we really look like and what we really are before Him. And I'll tell you what, friends, when God showed me that, I didn't like it. I didn't like what I saw about myself. And I turned to the Lord and I cried out to God and He changed me. Salvation is of the Lord. I would not be here today, and I want you to understand this. I wouldn't be here today preaching this if it wasn't for the Lord. This church here that I've already spoken about that upholds the truth of the gospel wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Lord. The truth would not exist here if it were not for the Lord. God saved me and God put a desire down in my heart to come to His house. And God called me to preach His word. And because of that, that's the reason that I do that. Because God called me to do that very thing. And I want to see other people saved by God's grace. But you see, there's a reason that I love the Lord. There's a reason. And that's because He first loved me. And we wouldn't be doing the things that we are doing. We wouldn't be reaching out to you if God had not shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and given us a love for lost humanity and a desire to see other people saved. Why, we'd be out somewhere, no doubt chasing the things of the world today. But I came here today to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell you that salvation is between you and Him, and you need your time with the Lord. When all the smoke cleared, when all of this accusing was put to silence by the wisdom of Christ, when the Pharisees here being tempted or being convicted rather, the scribes and the Pharisees being convicted by their own conscience of their own sins had left. This woman found herself in a very unique position, alone with Jesus. I'm sure you've heard the old treasured hymn, "There are days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord." Those times in your life when there's things around you that are distracting, there's things around you that are troubling, there's things around that are hindering that, and we steal away to that quiet, solitary place in our soul, and we find that calm place where there's nobody there but us and the Lord. What a sweet place that it is. What a wonderful thing to really be able, by the help of God, to shut everything out and to come to the Lord and to dwell there at His throne of grace and to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. What a great situation prevailed here. What a wonderful blessing prevailed in this woman's life to find herself alone with the Lord and to hear the voice of Jesus. Woman, where are your accusers? Well, is there anybody here now to condemn you? No, Lord. Well, then neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. I'll tell you what, the best thing I ever experienced was when the Lord lifted that condemnation from my soul. Nothing has ever equaled that. To be before the Lord and to be there and to be condemned in sin and to know that I was headed for eternal damnation and to cry out to God for mercy and for grace and to have God just lift that condemnation from my soul and replace it with peace. Friends, listen, if I live on the earth for another 1,000 years, I'd never experience anything else like that. That one moment there when I was alone with the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm appalled. I'll just be blunt and frank about it. I'm appalled. I'm offended. I'm righteously angered, I believe. When I see people that try to convince somebody else that they can tell them whether or not they're saved, that's deceitful above all deceit. That's deception above all deception. The Holy Spirit of God convicts people of their sins. The Holy Spirit of God draws people to the Lord, and He's the only one that can do it. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him." So the Holy Spirit of God, through the truth, shows people their sin. The Holy Spirit of God woos them and draws them to the Lord. And when they come before God and they repent to God's satisfaction and trust to God's satisfaction, the Holy Spirit then shows that person that they are a child of God, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And He's the only one that can tell somebody whether or not they have become that. Salvation is of the Lord. And I want to say to you that are lost that it's already been said here today that this church here is a loving church. I found that to be true in the short time I've been here. You've got a room full of people here that would love to see you saved. You've got a room full of people here that are praying that you would be saved, desiring to hear you confess that you know you've been saved. But let me tell you something. More importantly, is that there are people here, many people here today, that will testify to the same thing I've preached, that salvation is between you and Christ. It is. It's between you and the Lord. You know what? One day you're going to stand before Him. I'm going to stand before Him. One day we're all going to stand before Him. And you know what? In the day when I stand before the Lord, in God's righteous day of judgment, I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to answer for myself. And nobody else. I'm not going to be able to answer for you. You're not going to be able to answer for me. I'm not going to be able to blame anything on anybody else. And neither will you You will stand before the Lord and give account for the individual that you are. We all will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to Him of the things that we have done in the body, whether they are good or bad. All of us. It's between you and the Lord. You need to find, you need to seek for that wonderful experience that takes place when you get one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need. This woman, in closing, this woman, when she was alone with the Lord, when all of the other things were gone, were done away, she got forgiveness. She got forgiveness. And lost friend, that's what you need. You need the Lord's forgiveness. You don't need mine. You don't need the church's. You need the Lord's forgiveness. Salvation is of the Lord. I appreciate very much your attention today. And I want to tell you that are lost that you can find the Lord anywhere. You can find Him here. You can find Him at home. I know I've got a friend that was saved sitting in his car. I've got a friend in Indianapolis that was saved in a submarine when he was in the military. I've known people that were saved out behind their barn. I mean, I've heard all different experiences of where people were saved. And I know this, that God is everywhere. He's everywhere. So you remember this, that the Lord can meet with you wherever that you're at. But you need to seek the Lord. That's the greatest need that you're ever going to have. Before we dismiss, I'd like to maybe just have a verse or two of a song. And I want to say this after we dismiss, and I want you all to understand that this is very necessary, and I certainly wouldn't do this if it wasn't, but after we dismiss, take 5 minutes or so, but I need all the members of the church that will to stay. There's something that I need to let you know about today, and so if you would, please, don't get too riled or upset, but there is something that we need to make known today. So after 5 minutes or so after we dismiss, I'd like to ask all the members, if you would, to please stay for a few minutes, okay? So Brother Sanford, if you would, let's all stand. God bless you, Sister Collins. I appreciate that testimony and thankful for it. You know, Zacchaeus' experience there in the sycamore was one of the things I'd studied about today. I just didn't get to it, so I'm glad she did. And let's all stand and have a song. Bless you all. Thank you for coming today. And
I think the first verse of 321.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
I appreciate your attention today, and I know that the Lord will bless and honor His word. He certainly will, and I want to thank you all for coming, and I want to say, if you're here and you're not saved, don't put it off until it's too late. You need the Lord. Remember service tonight. Remember the singing tonight at 6 o'clock. Again, remember the Mid-State Quartet from Portland, Tennessee will be here tonight to sing. So if you can, please come and hear that. Brother Bandy, I'd like to ask you if you would pray the benediction. If I could get everyone's attention, please. I'll try to make this as quick as I can. But we have a situation with Sister Connor's funeral service, and I want you to know this, and I mean this very sincerely, that any repercussions that may come from this, that I'm willing to take full responsibility for as your pastor. But yesterday, after I had found out that Sister Connor had passed away, I talked with her daughter, and I was asked if it would be okay for them to have the funeral Monday at the church, and I said, sure, the church has no problem with that. She was a member of the church. Later on in the day, I found out that the preacher that they wanted to have to come here Monday and preach the funeral, he belongs to a church that we don't recognize, we don't fellowship, and I tried to explain to her that our pulpit is restricted to those of our faith, to those of our Missionary Baptist preachers, and that we didn't let anybody else preach. And I told her that that's been the tradition and the practice of every Missionary Baptist church I've ever been a part of. And they were very angry about it. And her son called me later and was very angry. And I tried to explain it to him. And he told me, the last thing he told me was that he said, you tell every member of that church tomorrow that we don't even want them at the funeral. That's what he told me. And so it's a bad situation. And I felt like everybody should know. I asked when I first talked to her yesterday, and she told me who was preaching. I asked where he went to church, and she said she didn't know. And so, you know, I didn't find out until later in the evening where he went, where he was a member of. I mean, it was already, you know, by that time it was already in the newspaper. So that's the situation, and I felt like you all needed to know. Pardon?
We can't do that.
Well, now, to the best of my knowledge right now, and I need to let you know this too, the funeral has been changed to the funeral home, to best of my knowledge. So, you brethren have anything? But that's the situation. That's what happened.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. You want to?
She told me about this, and I agonized all night. It's a hard thing. This had never happened in the history of this church before. But here's what it boils down to. If we compromise that, later on, when I died, I could ask for a Muslim or a Church of Christ, so-called, preacher. Church would have no recourse. We do it one time, there's no way, no turning back. So it's a hard thing, and my soul has sure found misery in this. Because I love this sister, and I loved her children. But sometimes you just have to go with what's right. Amen. What's been passed down to us by many, many that's gone on before us. And I wish there'd been another way. I wish we could have known it sooner to stop it sooner, but we didn't. So that's the best we could do. Thank you.
I hope that you all understand that I'm not telling anybody what to do about tomorrow. I'm just telling you what was said to me by her son, and I want you to be aware of that. So. Pardon? The preacher is not, no. Oh, no. Oh, he may be. You mean he may be, yeah. I'm not sure about that. He may be, Brother Goodman. I agree, but I wanted you to know so everybody could make their own decision. That's all that I had, so thank you.